John's Gospel, chapter 6, please. And we're reading from verse 22. Our text tonight is verse 37, a very familiar verse of Scripture. The Lord says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And we were over at that funeral service this afternoon, and this text was quoted several times, and we just felt that that was a token for good. So we'll read from verse 22 of John's Gospel and chapter number 6. Just give you a moment or two to find it there if you're using your own Bible, but I think the words are up on the screens here as well. But let's read John 6 and verse number 22, please. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." We'll end there at verse 37. And we know God's blessing will rest upon his precious word. And it is, in fact, the second part of verse 37 that I'd like you to consider for a little while this evening. These wonderful words of our Savior, Christ's great welcome to anybody who will come to him in his terms. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There's a welcome for you at the Savior's feet. Let's pray together and invite the Lord to come. You know that we're looking at some of the great invitations of the gospel over these last number of weeks, and there's every reason for you to come to Christ. He invites you to come. He calls you to come. He's willing to receive you. And we pray tonight that if you haven't yet come and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that you'll come even tonight, just as you are in these moments, and come to know the Savior. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, What wonderful words of assurance we have before us tonight. We thank Thee for the one who spoke these words. We thank Thee, Lord, for who He is and who He was and what He has done. We thank Thee, Lord, that His word is truth and it's impossible for Him to lie. And here He has promised that all who come, anybody who comes, even to Him, He will never turn them away. He will never cast them out. He will never cast them off. He'll never despise them. He'll never reject them. And Lord, we know that if that's the case, He receives therefore all who come to Him on His terms. And Lord, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will move in this house. And Lord, even for those who are listening in online and maybe others who will listen in at a later date, we ask that the Holy Spirit will move and that Thou will draw sinners to the Savior's feet. And may there be a great and a real and a lasting work done in hearts and lives. Hear and answer prayer. And Lord, fill me, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Thy Spirit. And make this a blessed, blessed time around Thy feet. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Quite a number of years ago, I'm sure it's almost 25 years ago now, I remember going to a particular place connected with work to collect certain jobs, not all that far from here. And in the office, whenever you went in to collect the invoice, there was a text of Scripture upon the wall. And I remember the owner of that firm sitting at his desk underneath that verse of Scripture. And as he was filling out the invoice, I was looking at it. And he handed me the invoice and I pointed out the verse on the wall and I said to him, "I like that text." And he kind of frowned and just turned up his nose at it and put his head down again and says, "Well, it's not mine." He had no interest in it. It was John 6 and verse 37. And the individual that had put that text in the Scripture on the wall was our good brother, Mr. Joe Peden, who worked in that particular factory all of those years ago. And I used to rub shoulders with him often, but didn't know who he was whenever I was in the Presbyterian church at that particular time. But I always thought it was quite remarkable. Two men working together, every day passing the very same verse of Scripture. For one of those men, that verse meant absolutely everything. It meant salvation, it meant peace, it meant joy, it meant assurance. It meant forgiveness, it meant redemption, it meant being part of the family and fold of God. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But for the other individual, it meant absolutely nothing. And I wonder tonight what side of this text you stand on. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life whenever you've realized your need for Him and you've heard His welcome voice? And you've responded in simple childlike faith, and you've said along the lines of the hymn writer, "I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary." And you can testify that since that experience, the Lord has been your friend, your Savior, your Lord, your Master, your guide, your counselor, your comforter, and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Or maybe you still are on the other side of the text and you've never yet trusted the Lord. You've never called upon Him. You've never received or never responded in your heart to the great invitation of the gospel. And here it is again, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." This is a favorite text of many of God's people. It's brought a wonderful sense of comfort and hope and assurance to penitent sinners as they have realized their need of God's forgiveness. And as they have come to Christ and perhaps wondered, "Now has the Lord accepted me? Has the Lord forgiven me? Has the Lord really heard my prayer? Has the Lord really received me?" And here's the Lord's cast iron promise, a cast iron guarantee. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." All who come to Christ on His terms, He receives. In fact, that was one of the great accusations that was laid against him. Whenever he was conducting his earthly ministry, the Pharisees, the priests, the doctors of the law pointed the icy finger of accusation to the Son of God, and they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Never were truer words spoken. And I, for one, am thankful in time and will be thankful for all eternity that my Savior receives sinners. And he won't cast them off whenever they come in faith and in repentance. Now, this text, as we look at it from beginning to end, shows us two things. It shows us God's sovereignty, and it also shows us man's responsibility. The text begins with the words, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come." God the Father has given a particular people to his Son. And you see in John 17, if you take time to read it, how often the Lord mentions those people that have been given to him by the Father from all eternity. And the Lord gives the wonderful assurance that those people will come to him. That's God's sovereignty. But some people get so taken up with God's sovereignty that they neglect or undermine or forget man's responsibility. And here the Lord shows us the both of them. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You still have to come. And if anybody leaves this meeting and lives the rest of their life and ends up in a lost eternity, it's simply because they refused to come to the cross. They simply refused to come to Christ. Now, I have to confess tonight, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, I don't know how it all fits together. The Bible clearly teaches both. But this little brain, this little mind of mine, is too small and too finite to comprehend fully the incomprehensible God. Herman Bavinck was a great scholar, and he wrote a great book entitled The Doctrine of God. And over again, he makes a statement in that book, God is incomprehensible, but knowable. We might not be able in this world of ours to understand everything about God, but we can come to know God personally. I suppose we're all a little bit like that. We have spouses, we've parents, we've got children, but we don't know every single thing about them. We're still learning about each other and still working each other out, but we can know each other intimately and personally, even if we don't know everything about everybody else. And how much more is that true with the God of heaven? His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are past finding out. But the reality is that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, they fit together like hand and glove in the great plans and purposes of God. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was once asked by a kind of a skeptic, "Well, how do you reconcile man's responsibility and God's sovereignty?" He says, "I never have to reconcile, friends." Remember Ivan Thompson, the great Baptist evangelist, said in a meeting that I was at once, he said, "You know, somebody came to me once as I was preaching, and they began to talk about election and the sovereignty of God and all of these things. And how do you reconcile it all? How do you explain it all?" And he said this. He says, "Election is God's business. Preaching the gospel to all man is my business. And what you do with the gospel is your business." And then he said to him, "Now go home and mind your own business." Not just a good way of putting it. Away home and mind your own business. Your business tonight is not to try to work out the mind of God, but your business tonight and our business is to respond to the invitation that God has given in his precious word. And here tonight we have Christ's welcome to all who will come in simple childlike faith. "I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary." Christ's welcome voice. I want to speak tonight about this great welcome that the Lord offers to you tonight. And I want you to notice just four very simple things. You'll notice again as we consider another great gospel invitation that this invitation is personal in its application. It is personal in its application. It begins with the words, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." It begins with that singular word, "Him." It's speaking about specific individuals. And so the invitation is personal in its application. And therefore, you need to take this verse and apply it to your life personally. Just for a few moments, forget about everybody else in the meeting and outside of it. And think about yourself and ask yourself the question, have I responded personally to this great invitation? Salvation concerns individuals. The reality is that all of us individually are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, and therefore salvation concerns individuals. All of us tonight are in great need of God's salvation. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other," speaking of the Savior, "for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." All of us are sinners. All of us are in great need. The Bible says that all of us, naturally speaking, are lost and we're separated from God. And furthermore, all of us one day will leave the scene of time and go out into God's eternity. The Bible says we must all needs die. And those are all very individual things. You were born into this world as an individual. Born with an individual soul. Born with individual likes and dislikes. Born with individual hopes, dreams, and aspirations. And throughout the course of your life, there have been personal and individual experiences as well as disappointments, individual needs in your life. And as an individual, if you're without Christ in this world, you're lost. And then we will die as individuals. You know, death is the most democratic thing in all the world. Everybody gets to participate. Everybody gets to experience it. But the reality is that we will not experience it collectively. We will experience death individually. And someday as individuals we will stand before Almighty God. And every one of us individually shall give an account of himself to God. Salvation concerns the individual. And salvation as well is for the whosoever. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation is for the whosoever. And whosoever means you. And whosoever means me. I read a story years ago in the Daily Bread Notes, you know, Dr. DeHaan or Daily Bread. And the story was told about a particular church in America. And the door was open to that church, and there was a group of young people, just young girls and boys, and they were only about 8, 9, 10 years of age, and they had nothing better to do, and it was an old damp night, and they saw the door of the church open, and they went in, and they sat down at the back of the church, and the pastor that night was speaking on Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 2. We've quoted the verse already. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And one of the little girls went to the preacher at the end of the meeting and said, "I never knew that my name was in the Bible." And the preacher says, "Well, what's your name?" She said, "Edith." He says, "Your name's not in the Bible." He says, "But you were preaching about it tonight. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I'm Edith. And I'm coming to the cross. I'm coming to Christ." You know, maybe her hearing wasn't that good and her reading was even worse, but there was nothing wrong with her theology. Jesus Christ receives you regardless of who you are and what you have done and what your name is. Salvation concerns individuals. And God is concerned about individuals. We know that from Genesis to Malachi. the history of the Bible and the Old Testament from Genesis right through to Malachi shows us that God in heaven is concerned about individuals. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't cast them off. God didn't forget about them. He went to Adam and he went to Eve personally and individually and confronted them and asked them that all-important question, where are you? Where art thou? And I wonder tonight where you are spiritually. I wonder tonight where you are in relation to God. And then whenever their boys were born into the world, their firstborn, Cain and Abel, the Lord was concerned about them individually as well. And even after Cain rose up and slew his brother, the Lord went to Cain and challenged him and spoke about blood atonement and said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? There's a way back through the blood. And we read right throughout the Old Testament about individuals who came personally to faith in the God of heaven. And then throughout the life of Christ in the four Gospels, in the New Testament, from the incarnation to the resurrection, we see that the Lord again is concerned about individuals. Whether it's Zacchaeus or the prodigal son or the woman at the well or the 12 apostles or the woman that was taken in adultery, doesn't matter. The Lord's concerned about individuals. And then from the ascension, right through to the book of Revelation, God again and again and again concerned about individuals. The Bible says the redemption of the soul is precious. One human soul is worth more than all the gold and all the wealth in this world. The Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And I believe tonight I can say it upon the authority of this book, that God in heaven is concerned about you as an individual. This verse of Scripture, while it is application to the multitudes, is addressed to the individual. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the invitation is personal in its application. The second thing about this invitation that I noticed is that this invitation is practical in its appropriation. You see, this is a great gospel promise. But this promise will do nothing for you unless you avail yourself of it and unless you appropriate the truths that are held in this great verse of Scripture. It's the same with the promise of God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse from sin, but the promise cannot cleanse you, though the promise is true. 'Tis the blood you get under that cleanses us through. It cleanseth me now, hallelujah to God, I rest in the promise, I'm under the blood. And this gospel promise, this gospel invitation here, needs to be appropriated in a very real and in a very practical manner. Because it says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those who do not, and those who refuse to, and those who will not come, can know nothing of the great welcome that Jesus Christ gives them. Because if you don't come, you can't avail yourself of the great promises of the gospel. Now, it's important as well to come for the right reasons. Many people give up on Christianity, and I use the word lightly, because they come to Christ for all of the wrong reasons. Do you remember whenever the Lord was on the cross and he was being crucified, there were two thieves that were crucified with him? And we often talk about the thief that got saved, the penitent thief. But did you ever look at it a little bit more closely and you discover that both the thieves asked the Lord to save them? The penitent thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was thinking about eternity. And he also says, we received the just rewards of our deeds. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged the sinlessness of Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. And the fear of God had come into his soul as well, because he said, dost not thou fear God? And he knew that he was condemned. We indeed justly, we are also condemned. But the other thief at one occasion, as he was hanging upon his cross, said the Lord, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now he asked the Lord to save him. But his motives were all wrong. He wanted the Lord to get him out of his present predicament so he could just go back to his life of sin. And I think some of us have experienced that as well. I remember sitting in a hospital beside an individual who had been caught out doing something that he certainly shouldn't have been doing. And his course of action led him to a hospital bed where his life was hanging in the balance. And I remember that man cried and wept like a baby. Asked the Lord to save him. But as soon as he regained his health and as soon as he got out of hospital again, he was back living the life that he'd always lived before, and there was no change. He just wanted delivered from his present circumstances and his present situation, and he wasn't thinking about eternity. He wasn't thinking about the Lordship of Christ. He wasn't thinking about really getting right with God. And you see this idea of coming to Christ for the wrong reasons in verse 26, where the Lord says to this multitude that's followed him across the sea, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. You're not coming after me because you've come to the conviction that I am the Son of God by the life that I live and the sign miracles that I've performed. You're coming after me because you ate the loaves that I provided and were filled, and your God literally is your belly. You're following me, he said, for purely material reasons. But whenever a person comes to Christ, primarily they're coming to Christ for spiritual reasons, to have their sins forgiven, to be reconciled to God, so that they can begin a life of living to his glory and be brought into fellowship with him so they might glorify him and enjoy him and serve him and live a life of worth and purpose. And you'll notice here as the Lord speaks about coming, I think he indicates that we must come believingly. Verse number 36 says, ye have seen me and believe not. And so many times in the portion of Scripture we've read together, the Lord speaks about faith. He speaks about believing. He speaks about the living bread in verse 35. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And if you're going to come to Christ, you have to come in faith. You have to come believingly. Now, for the child of God, there will come a day whenever faith will give way to sight. Whenever a believer leaves this scene of time and they go out into eternity and they're with Christ, they're no longer living by faith. They're living by sight, and they're living in the reality and the experience of being in the physical, visible, glorious presence of Christ. But down here below, we live the Christian life by faith. The just shall live by faith. And faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith isn't a leap in the dark. Faith isn't a blind step. Faith is trusting and believing in a God that, yes, we cannot see, but there's all the evidence in the universe to show that there is a God. And God has given us his word. And we're stepping out in faith on God's promises. And here tonight the Lord says, if you come to me, I will no wise cast you out. And you must come by faith. And along with faith, there's repentance. You must come believingly. You must come penitently. Because faith and repentance go together. You can't have one without the other. Whenever the Lord began his preaching ministry, he says, repent and believe the gospel. And those two things are mutually exclusive. They're like two sides of the one coin. Because the reason a person comes to Christ in faith is so that they can have their sin dealt with. And that involves repentance. And the old Westminster Divine says repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. And they're saying, Lord, I'm coming. I'm trusting, Lord, you alone for salvation. But Lord, I want to live for you. I want to live a life that's pure, a life that's righteous, a life that's God-honoring. And that's how the Lord wants us to come to Him, in faith and in repentance. And then you must come as well decisively. Some people sit on the fence for years, or so they think. I might come, I hope to come, I plan to come. Should I or should I not? Should I stay or should I go? And there they are, and they kind of try to ride two horses, and they're not sure as to whether they have come or not. You know, there are some people, and they're saved, and they know it. And then there are other people, and they're not sure whether they're saved or not. And then there are others still who know rightly they're not saved. I wonder what camp you're in. But the vital, the important thing is to know in your heart that you've really come to Christ. And therefore, you must come decisively, determinately. And you must say within your heart, Lord, I'm coming now. If I haven't come before, if I'm not sure, if I'm cold at heart, if I've backslidden, and I don't have reality, and I don't know the Lord personally, and I'm not walking with the Lord now, well then I'm going to come now. And I'm coming decisively. Nail your colors to the mast. Come to the cross and identify with Christ and tell people that you're going to live the Christian life and you're going to go with God. And then as well, you must come dependently with a sense of need. And that's how any person gets converted. They come acknowledging, I need His help. I need God's grace. I need this salvation that God offers. I am poor and needy and without strength, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Charlotte Elliot was a young woman who grew up in England. Her health was broken. Her heart had become hardened because of her disease and the predicament that she was in. Her family were all Christians except for her. She was like the black sheep of the family, and we might say it was justifiable giving her health. And one day, Dr. Caesar Mallon came to her home, Swiss doctor, a medical doctor, and also a doctor of theology. He was a great evangelist, and he came to the home, and he began to talk to Charlotte Elliot about salvation, and she lost her temper. She cursed him up and down. She shouted at him, and so much so that her family around the table, they hung their heads in shame. They got embarrassed, and one by one, they left the room. Dr. Mallon was sitting across the table, and he says, "You're tired of yourself, aren't you?" He says, "Your hate and anger is all that you've got to hold on to." He says, "You've become sour and bitter and resentful." And whenever he confronted her with her true heart condition and her reality, strangely, rather than getting more irate, her heart began to calm down. And she says, "Well, what's the cure?" He says, "The cure is the faith that you're trying to despise." Reaching the end of herself, she says, "Well, Dr. Mallon, how would I come? How would someone like me come to Christ?" He says, "Well, you would come just as you are, with all your fightings, with all your fears, with all your hates, with all your loves, with all of your pride and with all of your shame." She says, "Do you mean I can come to God just the way I am?" He says, "That's right." And so she came. And a number of years later, she wrote that great invitation hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And then you need to come urgently. It's important that you come while the Spirit of God draws you, and while God speaks to your heart. Because verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And I know in my heart as a young teenager, there was something over a youth weekend somehow, and I didn't really know what it was at the time, but there was suddenly this desire and this drawing in my heart to come to Christ. I didn't know what it was. But for someone who had been so careless and carefree about the things of God, all of a sudden this drawing, this desire, this willingness to come. And just in simple childlike faith, with very, very little real working knowledge of the gospel or doctrine or anything like that. I just came. And my life has never been the same since. But maybe you procrastinate and you say, someday I'll come. You know, at our church up there in Coleraine, I remember a man coming into the meeting and he sat up in the gallery, and I can still picture him sitting at the left-hand side of the gallery, sitting throughout the meeting, absolutely broken, weeping in tears. He left the meeting early before I could get to the door. A brother in the Lord that went to the church mentioned my name and says, I know him. We used to work together. He says he was under the influence of alcohol tonight, as he often is. Came to pass that that man fell quite ill, and I went to visit him in hospital and sat by his bedside, and we talked about the things of God. Very, very open, something of an understanding of his need and something of an understanding of the gospel. And he says, whenever I get myself better, I'm going to come back to church and I'm going to get right with God. But he never did. And I used to meet him from time to time around the town, maybe outside the bank or some other place or some shop, and he'd be taking his mother out one day a week. And every time, without fail, that I saw him, maybe driving down the road in a car comes to mind, sitting at a set of traffic lights, a pedestrian crossing, and the window was down, it was a beautiful summer's day, and there he was. And every time, without fail, I'm going to come back to church. I haven't forgotten about what you said, I'm going to get right with God. And that went on every time for months. Until one day the individual who knew him said to me, did you hear about Ron? I said, no. He says, he was found dead in his car just last week. Died in unusual circumstances, just sitting at the wheel of his car, parked at the side of the road, just outside of his home. Whatever happened. And all the intention in the world that I'm going to come soon. I'm going to get right with God soon. I'm going to come back to church and I'm going to seek God and I'm going to get saved and I'm going to get the matter settled. But he never came, as far as I know. And then you must come directly. The Lord says, him that cometh to me. You don't need to come through a church. You don't need to come through a creed. You don't need to come through an ordinance. You don't need to come through a priest. You don't need to come through a clergyman. You just come to Christ directly. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And if you're not a Christian tonight, the reason is very simple. You haven't yet come. And yet the Lord welcomes you and he invites you to come. And then there's something else about this great invitation. Not only is the invitational personal in its application and practical in its appropriation, but the invitation is particular in its authorization. Because the one that offers this invitation is Christ himself. And he says, him that cometh to me. He's authorizing the invitation. And therefore we know that the invitation is absolutely real and authentic. And the Savior tonight is ready. He's willing. And he's able to save all who will come. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost. That just means save completely. Save to the uttermost. All that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Or as Charlotte Elliot wrote in her great hymn, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. This is a great divine invitation. And the one who authorizes the invitation is Christ himself. Now maybe you say, well, I don't have great faith tonight. My faith is very small. And there are many things that I don't understand, and there are many things that I haven't got my head around. Well, friends, that's really irrelevant. Your faith might not be great, but in coming to Christ, you're coming to your great Savior. And your faith might be weak. But it's what your weak faith lays hold upon. That's the thing that saves. It's not your faith that saves. It's not the strength or the measure of your faith that's the thing. It's what your faith lays hold upon. And a big, strong man can lay hold upon Christ. Just in the same way a little child can lay hold upon Christ. He invites you to come. He gives you this wonderful guarantee. Horatius Bonner, the great preacher and hymn writer, explaining the doctrines of the gospel, put it like this. He says, man is a complete sinner, born in sin, practices sin, sinner by nature, sinner by practice, and cannot save himself. He's a complete sinner. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is a complete Savior. He's sinless, he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. He lived a perfect life, he died an atoning death, he cried, it is finished. Man is a complete sinner. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. And Jesus Christ saves complete sinners completely. Is there not tonight reason for you to come? All of these great, authentic invitations that God gives you, would you not come tonight and avail yourself of this invitation? You know, let it be put on record that you were invited through the Word of God this very evening to come to Christ. Moses at the end of his days said in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life, death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Let it be recorded in heaven. He says that I brought you to this crossroads and have called you to life and have called you to choose God and choose the right way. And let it be put in record tonight. Sunday evening, the 18th of April 2021, that you were invited to come. And under God's grace may it also be recorded that this very date, this very evening, this very hour even, that you respond to that invitation and you came and you know that this is the night you're choosing Christ and you're coming to the cross. Last thing about this invitation is the invitation is positive in its affirmation. It's personal in its application. It's practical in its appropriation. It's particular in its authorization, and it's positive in its affirmation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means I will not reject, I will not refuse anyone who comes at the call of God and comes to me. You'll notice here and consider here the great assurance of this verse. Last Lord's Day evening, we thought about some of the great excuses that people have for not trusting Christ. And maybe tonight your excuse is, well, what if I call upon the Lord in earnestness and in sincerity, but he won't save me, he won't hear, he won't listen, he won't receive me? Well, here's the answer to that excuse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here's authority. The Lord says, I will. And here's assurance, in no wise cast out. He does not reject those who come, and he will never expel those who have come. And so this is a wonderful verse of assurance. You say to me, how can you be so sure, how can you be so certain that your sins are forgiven? Because of some experience that I have had? Because of some emotion that I have got? Because of some conviction that's in my heart? Because of some feelings that I have? No, my assurance comes from the Word of God. From what the Bible says in His Word. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, some people get it all wrong. And they look so much to their faith and they look so much to their feelings. And then they struggle. Somebody said to me years ago, it's like three men, they're walking along a wall. The one who knows the direction, the one who's got the torch, Mr. Facts, he leads the way. And then right in behind his feet is Mr. Faith. And he just keeps his eyes on the facts and stays close to the facts and stays close to the truth. And then somewhere away back there in behind Mr. Faith is Mr. Feeling. And as long as Mr. Fact is leading the way and Mr. Faith is following, well, feelings will be there somewhere as well. But the primary thing is the facts, the truth. What does the Word say? Once Mr. Faith turns around and starts looking for feelings, he's going to get in trouble. And you'll never get assurance whenever you look for feelings. You must look to the facts and the truths of the gospel. Promises like this, where the Lord says, "Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have life, and they are they that testify of me." Peter said concerning the Bible, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Paul said to Timothy, "That from a child thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And if you consider the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, any sinner that came to him, he received every one of them. Right at the moment that he was born in Bethlehem, the shepherds came and they were received. A few days later, the wise men came and they were received. You read in Matthew chapter 8 about the leper that came. Lepers were usually cast off, but Christ received the leper. A few verses later, the centurion came and Christ received him. Just after that, in the same chapter, the demoniac came and Christ received him. Then you enter into Matthew chapter 9. A paralyzed man was brought by his friends and let down in ropes through the roof of the house, and Christ received him. And then after that, Jairus came and Christ received him. And then as he was going to the house of Jairus, a woman with an issue of blood came and Christ received her. And then shortly after that, he met a blind man by the way, and Christ received him as well. And then shortly thereafter, in the same chapter, he met a dumb man and Christ received him. And so it goes on and on and on. Anyone that came to Christ in his terms for the right reasons, he received every single one of them. And that's why I know tonight that he'll save you if you come. Why would you be any different? Did, the hymn writer say, did ever, just read the words here, did ever saint find his friend forsaken? No, not one, no, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Is there another sweeter than the Savior? No, not one. No, not one. Every Christian tonight can testify in this meeting that Christ received them. He'll receive you as well, but you have to come. Maybe you're backslidden. You've got away from God. If you come, he'll not cast you out. But the vital question is this: have you ever really come to Christ? With faith, with confession of your sins, and decisively said, "I'm coming now. Lord, will you save me? Will you receive me?" I'm asking you, will you come tonight? Will you come now? It'll be the best thing that you ever did in your life. I don't think I've ever met somebody who says, "I regret becoming a Christian." Best thing that ever happened to me. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd want to live every one of them in the comfort of God's salvation. You say, "Well, how do I come?" Well, Charlotte Elliott couldn't have said it better. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within, and fears without, but in spite of it all, O Lamb of God, I come." Will you come tonight? You've heard the invitation so many times now, but maybe God's spoken to you in a new way, and you know that you need to come and get right with God. If I can help you tonight, I'll be here after the service. I'll not be in any rush away, but make sure you come and enter in. And the Lord promises, if you come, I'll not cast you out. I love you. I died for you. I invite you to come. Will you come even now?